God is good. Amen.
So we're in the book of James. We're starting James chapter 4 tonight. And I don't know how many of you know this, but yesterday was election day, right? And I'm not here to talk politics, but it was election day. It was our privilege as Christians to vote in the primary elections. And as I was preparing for this message, I thought, you know, overall, I like our country. I love our country, right? It's not perfect. It hasn't been perfect. It's never been perfect. And on this side of heaven and on this side of the new heaven, there will not be a perfect nation and there will not be a perfect country. Every nation on earth since the fall has been affected by sin. But as believers, we can help this place get better. Good evening, Sue. Good to see you. Right now, you know, even as we look at our nation and as our country, it always seems like it's in a unique season, right? It can be scary to turn the news on. It can feel chaotic. It can be surreal. All these things are going on. And sin in our country, in our world, has created brokenness. But God is still on the throne. And at every root, or at the root of every person outside of Jesus, that includes those of us who are believers today at one point outside of Jesus, is a heart far from God in need of God's grace. We need God's grace in our heart. And so we live in a fallen world. There's a world system that has world values and world beliefs and morals that are in direct conflict with God and a direct conflict with God's will. And as we look at James chapter 4 tonight, James speaks to worldliness, this idea of operating according to a sin-marred system that the world has put into its place. And it means aligning kind of with this rebellious, sinful man's ways, like our world does, instead of going along with God's ways. Or aligning with Satan's ways instead of going with God's ways. And so we know that worldliness is at work in this world. It's at work in our nation, and it's at work in the global church of Jesus Christ at times. And so James in chapter 4 addresses worldliness. And the only hope for this world is for people to recognize the fallen world we live in, recognize the fallen world we live in, and recognize our own sin. People need to turn to Jesus. That's our hope. They need to experience the grace of God. That is our hope. And so tonight, James addresses those in the church to look inward and to allow God's grace to conquer any hint of worldliness in our heart. And for those given over to worldliness, held captive by this broken system of this world, he calls them to come to him, come to God. And so I want to read the first 12 verses of James chapter 12, where he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, I'll get there, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks of evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another?" There's a lot there. And one commentator says that James chapter 4, those verses we read, is kind of the heart of the book of James, and it calls all of us to a place of repentance and to repent of anything that's worldly in our life. And as we look at the book of James, there's been much in a sense that James has already said. He's addressed the worldliness of partiality, and he's addressed and talked about being a hearer only and not a doer of the word. And he's talked about the use of the tongue and the inappropriate use of the tongue. And last week we looked at what James says about false wisdom. Worldliness manifests itself in so many different ways. And the one idea, the main idea I want you to get tonight is only God's grace can conquer a worldly heart. So point number one, James teaches us that worldly conflicts with others come from within ourselves. Again, he asks in chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? Your desires for pleasure that war in your members. He's using some very aggressive language here. He's speaking of a war with inside. You ever been at war with yourself? I want to get up in the morning, but I want to sleep in. That's a minor war, right? Do I sleep in an extra hour or do I get up? Do I eat something healthy? Do I not eat something healthy? That war within, right? And he's talking about the war here of those pleasures. And apparently there was a lot of fighting going on, even in the church that James was addressing. And he seems to be pointing out that even that fighting has potentiality of being violent. Remember from chapter 3, those that were operating in true wisdom we looked at will be peacemakers. So if we're using the wisdom of God, we won't be spatting against one another, but we'll be peacemakers and making peace. So the people that James are addressing here are operating according to this worldly false wisdom. False wisdom leads to chaos. False wisdom leads to disorder. It doesn't lead to peace. And it's breeding fights and it's bleeding quarrels with wars of words and agenda, and it appears to have gotten fairly ugly. And if we look at James 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another?" So James warns them not to speak evil against one another. He says that if you speak evil, which we could interpret that as if you slander another brother or a sister or judge them, if you're standing over another believer in a critical, overly scrutinizing way, he says that you're speaking evil against and judge the law. Why? Because the law of God condemns those things. The law of God condemns putting ourselves over that law. So that's what we're doing. And he says, if you judge the law, you're not a doer, but you're a judge. And we know there's only one judge, and there's only one lawgiver, and we know that that's God in heaven. Who are we to judge? Who are we to condemn? Who are we to overly, critically scrutinize our neighbor? And so we're seeing here in James what he's talking about is that a lot of times if there's a horizontal issue, an issue with another believer, an issue with a non-believer, an issue with another person, usually it points to a vertical relationship issue, a relationship issue with God. And he's saying that those who speak evil of those, or those who slander others, there's something between their heart and God that's not connecting. Something's out of line. Something's amiss. The heart is not right with God. So where does that come from? James says your desires for pleasure are at war within you. And the word for pleasures here in the Greek is where we get our English word hedonism. And it's the idea, or it's talking about sinful desires, that you're at war, you have those sinful desires in your heart. And again, in verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, "You lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, you do not have because you do not ask." I want to read that in the English Standard Version. "You desire and you do not have, so you murder." That's a pretty aggressive to get from desiring, right, to not having, to murder. You desire, you don't have, so you murder. He seems to be pointing out that kind of the eventual, hypothetical eventual behavior, if it goes uncurbed, of a desire and not getting, can lead to murder. He's saying that if they continue to covet, they continue to desire material things, desire someone else's way of life, however you want to look at it, to be ruled by that sinful desire, that's where it can lead. It can ultimately lead to murder. And we know that sin always grows, doesn't it? It always escalates. Sin is a gremlin. How many remember, was it in the 80s, the movie The Gremlins? I remember my dad taking me, I was like 10, to see The Gremlins, right? And there were these cute little fuzzy animals or creatures. And if you fed them after midnight, they turned into monsters, right? And sin is the worst kind of gremlin. You feed it at all. Give it any food. Feed into the sin at all, and it will turn more and more into a disastrous monster. So coveting can turn into murder. The root of murder, the root of quarrels, the root of fights, all those outward conflicts. Think about that. Murder, quarrels, fights, outward conflicts. They're rooted in the broken world's way and their desires that live in our heart. It starts in the heart, doesn't it? If I want to talk about somebody, it starts in my heart. If I want to covet something, it starts in my heart. If I want to fight with somebody, it starts with a problem in my heart. You know, I have people a lot of times saying, you know, what's wrong with this world? You ever have anybody say that? What's going wrong with this world? You know, man's problem is man. The problem with the world is us, right? It's in our heart. So the problems that we're having every day that this world can't seem to solve are caused by those in this world that have problems in their heart. And so a worldly heart can lead to worldly living. A worldly heart leads to a worldly attitude. A worldly heart leads to worldly behaviors. A worldly heart leads to worldly relationships. And it leads to worldly ways of dealing with things and dealing with conflict. You can trace it. You can see the fights. You can see the quarrels. Trace it to things like covetousness, which is a sinful desire which lives in the heart. You know, the most amazing thing about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is how it can change our want to, our desire. It changes us from living life for me, myself, and I, to living my life giving and loving others. And obviously, as humans, we still battle that desire for sin, or we wouldn't sin. But the overwhelming desire of the redeemed here that James is talking about is to love and to honor God and to obey God. It's the gospel that changes our want to. Amen? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the celebration of his resurrection that we just celebrated Sunday that changes our desires. It's no longer life about me. The good news of Jesus Christ is our hope for seeing our desires transformed. Amen? More and more to be like Jesus. And so look at your life tonight if you're here, if you're online. Are there worldly conflicts in your life? Or are you quarreling and are you fighting in your life? It comes from worldly desires that are in your heart. They're starting in your heart, like coveting. And I want to show you here how James says this can affect our prayer life. If we look at James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." On one hand, some don't have, right? Because though they have sinful desire to covet, they're not asking God to meet their needs. They're letting their heart try to meet their needs. They don't have that desire to pray. So prayerlessness creeps in. Worldliness will lead to prayerlessness. On the other hand, some ask and they don't receive, he says. Why? Because they ask amiss, or they ask wrongly. They ask with the wrong desires. I want $1 million so I don't have to go to work anymore, right? Or whatever it may be. They ask, to spend it on their own passions or their own pleasures. When they do ask, their sinful desires are their motive for asking. So why do we go to God in prayer? God, I need this because I have a sinful desire that I need you to meet. God's not going to meet that sinful desire. Our heart problem will always lead to prayer problems. Think about that for a moment. When we have fights and quarrels with others, it's always symptomatic of something greater. And it leads, and it can be, symptomatic to problems with God. So number one, worldly conflicts with others come from within. And number two, leads to enmity with God. So we read in James 4:4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Makes it very clear. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so James is calling those consumed by fights and those consumed by evil desires adulterous people, right? You adulterers and you adulteresses. Not only, he's not talking about physical adultery like we know it, but he's talking about that spiritual adultery. And we know that even in the Old Testament, we see in the Old Testament times that the Old Testament would link spiritual idolatry to adultery. You adulterers, God would call the Israelites when they were worshiping false gods and worshiping and not obeying and being obedient to God. Though the people were claiming to know God in the Old Testament, they were worshiping themselves, or they were worshiping loving sin, and they were loving idols instead of loving God. And so James asks at the end of verse 4 of chapter 4, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I want you to get this, because enmity is hostility, right? Enmity is war. When we're an enemy with God, we're hostile to God, we're making war with God. The idea is that by befriending the world, we're declaring war with God. And think about this for a moment. Remember, the world here is not befriending a lost person. It's not caring about your neighbor. It's not avoiding the grocery store. That's not what he's talking about. It's not befriending your neighbor. It's choosing to live according to the values and according to the beliefs and according to the morals that are not in line with God's revealed will that we have in his word. One author says about loving the world, he says, it's whatever makes sin look good and righteousness seem strange. That's what living for the world looks like. It makes sin look good and righteousness seem strange. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What's the opposite, then, of worldliness? Doing the will of God, right? Worshiping God, loving God. God and worldliness are opposed. They're the enemies. They conflict with each other. We cannot operate as believers outside of God's will in rebellion to God's plans, in rebellion to God's purposes, in rebellion to God's word, and claim to walk with God. It's not the same thing. The worldly sins that we see in this text, things like lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, even the things that James is talking about tonight are not things that traditionally are spoken against. James is talking about relational conflict, and he's talking about coveting and prayerlessness and selfish prayers. If you look through the book of James, we've seen that sin of partiality, and we've seen the misuse of the tongue, and we've seen false wisdom, and we've seen being double-minded, and we've seen things like hearing but not doing the word. And all of those things likely fall into that category of worldliness, and James is rebuking them those things. There are a lot of wars that you can win in life, but you will never win a war with God. And so if you're loving the world and living for the world, you're at war with God. You know, if a nation would decide today to bomb our country, to bomb the United States, it would be considered an act of war, right? So if another nation launched a missile at our country, immediately our country would say, that is an act of war. You have made an act of war. And they would say, obviously, you don't want to be friends with us. And obviously, you've initiated an attack on us. And then the United States, they would decide how to respond. It would not be the United States who desired that conflict. The conflict is started by the aggressor, right? So if I go back and attack Ted, Ted has to decide how to deal with that conflict, but I'm the aggressor. I'm the one who waged war on Ted. And sin, then, is an act of war with God. And worldliness is the environment and the system that is created by that sin. It's a system of rebellion against God. And so to be a friend of that, to be a friend of the world, as James is talking about, is to rebel against God. You are the aggressor when you're rebelling against God. You are the aggressor. God desires peace, but God is just and God is holy. You make yourself an enemy when you choose the ways of the world. Does that make sense? You're the one who's firing the bomb. But God will not lose the war. Amen? So if you're in Christ tonight, you have peace with God and through Jesus Christ. But the warning would be, why are you living like someone who's at war with God? Why are you living for the world? And so the danger is that if life continually shows that we're at war with God and we're constantly bucking heads, maybe we're not at peace with God through Christ like we claim we are. If your heart remains worldly and is unchanged, maybe you need some work done in your heart, and we'll talk about that in a moment. You know, James 4:5 is probably one of the hardest verses to understand sometimes in the New Testament or to translate. And I want to read it from the English Standard Version, where they say this. It says, "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" God yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Remember, God is the one who puts our spirit in us. He created us with a spirit. He is the one who breathes life into our bodies. We're just a bunch of flesh, bones, blood, and then God breathes that life into us. And God desires for us to worship him, and he desires for us to live for him with the spirit that he's given us. He's given us as a gift so we can honor and worship and glorify him. You know, the Old Testament speaks of God being jealous in that way, that he's jealous because the people are worshiping other gods and they're worshiping idols. And God desires his glory, and what's best for us is to worship him. Amen? Worldliness prevents people from living for and worshiping God because they're too busy focusing on themselves and the things in this life. It's utter rebellion against God. And God demands in his word that we align with him and we align with his word. And he makes living that way possible. He gives us the Holy Spirit. So number one, worldly conflict with others comes from within. Worldliness leads to enmity with God. And number three, God's grace is what conquers worldliness. We read in James chapter 4, verse 6, But God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The answer tonight is an easy answer. The answer to worldliness is simple. The answer to God's demand that we put him first and the world behind us is that we live for and we worship him. We honor him. We trust him. We let his grace work in our lives. The answer for being God's enemy is God's grace. It's the unmerited favor of God. He still loves us. While we were yet sinners, God gave his life for us. God gives us grace, and his grace is greater than our sin. Amen? His grace is enough to deliver us from whatever bondage, addiction, mess that we're in our head, mess that we're in our heart. His grace is bigger than that. His grace is there to empower us. God can and does save us from our worldly sinful ways. And God in his grace will change that heart. The heart that's coveting, the heart that desires murder, the heart that does all these things. He empowers us to live for him and to worship him. And James tells us in Scripture that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And when we look at the message of the Bible, it tells us that if we remain in sin, right, we make God into our enemy and his judgment will be crushing. There's judgment for that. But God is our only hope. If we turn to him, if we receive his grace, we can be friends with God, right? We can be a child of God. We can be reconciled to God. You know, worldliness will make God out to be the bad, ugly guy, right? It's God's fault. He's mean. He's not fair. He's out to ruin your life. He's out to control you. That's how the world sees God. But we know that God is the hero. We just celebrated resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead after he took the penalty of our sin on himself. He is the only one that can save us from ourselves. Amen? Who can save you from your sin? He's the only one that can save you from destruction. He's the only one that can save us out of the snare of worldliness. Believers, as believers, we're those who have experienced God's grace. And we know that God's grace is most expressed in sending the Son, Jesus Christ, sending Jesus to this earth to die in our place and to be raised again. If we need to be reminded of God's grace again tonight, we just need to look to Jesus and remember Jesus. We need to look to the cross and see what Jesus did for us. We need to look to the empty tomb and see that Jesus rose again. You need to remember the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. God's grace can save us from more than just the penalty of sin. He gives us the power to live for His. His grace empowers us to live for His glory. The answer to all of us, or for all of us, who have ever been in the world, who are currently living in the world, who may be enemies with God, is that you need God's grace in your life. There's your answer. Fairly simple. The God that people are shaking their fist at today, the God that we declare war with, He is our only hope, because His grace is great. If we remain proud in our sin, He resists us. Scripture just tells us that. He resists the proud. God will oppose you. If we humble ourselves and receive the grace that God offers us in Jesus Christ, the grace to conquer your sin, the grace to be delivered from the penalty of sin and worldliness, we're empowered then to live in victory over it for His glory. Number four, we must humbly come to God. James paints a picture of humility before God, and it's a picture of what we know as repentance. And that's what it looks like to humbly come from God. We'll talk a little bit about repentance. We come to God, receive His grace. We read in chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." He says submit. Think about that word submit. Worldliness, again, is rebellion against God, and it's rebellion against God's will. You can't repent if you don't submit. Submitting is the beginning of repenting. Submitting to God and resisting the devil go hand in hand here. You cannot fully submit to God's will, to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and be given over to the devil's worldly ways. Can't do both. Can't live on both sides of the fence. It's a reminder for us that worldliness is really spiritual warfare. And repentance can be spiritual warfare. Satan is at work in the world. James says, resist him and he will flee. We live in a spiritual world. Everything that's happening around us has a spiritual component. Real things are at stake. We have a real enemy. He is at work in the fights. He's at work in the quarrels. He's at work in the covetousness. The enemy longs for us to give in to sinful desires. And we get to receive peace with God through Jesus Christ, and then we can declare war on the enemy. Again, we read in James 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." James says, draw near. That's an invitation for us to draw near to God through Jesus Christ. And we've talked about repentance. Repentance is more than just saying, I need to give this up. Repentance is more than saying, I can't live this way anymore. Repentance is more than saying, I'm an addict and I'm going to white-knuckle my way to be sober. Repentance is more than that. It's turning from whatever that is and replacing it with God. I'm turning from my sin and I turn to God. So it's more than just turning our back and saying, sin behind me, I'm going to ignore you, I know you're hounding at me, I can feel you, but it's reaching out and turning to Jesus. It's not about simply stopping someone, something, it's about stopping something and replacing it with God in our heart and turning to God, drawing near to Him through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says when we draw near to Him, He does what? He draws near to us. Think about it. The one James says that we're declaring war against, the one that we're at enmity with, is God, our only helper. He offers to draw us near to Him. He offers us to draw near to us if we repent. He wants us to be close to Him. He wants a relationship with each one of us. And so if we've wandered in life, God is looking for that prodigal son to come home. We also read in verse 8 of chapter 4, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Excuse me. Cleanse and purify. The call is to cleanse our heart, to purify our hands. That's Old Testament language. And it speaks to the need to deal with both our inward self and our outward self. to deal with our heart issues and to deal with the flesh issues. There are things that we need to stop doing in order to repent. I have to decide to put something down so I can turn to Jesus and pick him up, right? But we also have to do the things in our heart. There's something going on in the heart, and we have to deal with the desire of the heart, because I can put the bottle down if I'm an alcoholic, but if there's no heart change, you've ever heard of a dry drunk? They're ornery their whole life because they're still craving and they want that alcohol, because there's still a heart issue going on there. So we have to do the heart work. We have to deal with our desires, those pleasure desires, as he talks about. We have to deal with the flights. We have to deal with the desires, in other words. In James 4:9, he says, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." What he's talking about is mourning over our sin, mourning over those things that don't belong in our heart and those things that don't belong in our life. And that describes kind of that overall attitude of a person who is repentant. If we are truly repentant, we must mourn our sin. I don't want this in my life. I hate it in my life. Not to laugh at it. Well, you know what? I slipped again. Right? And make light of it. God wants us to have joy, but he doesn't want us to have joy in our sin. As believers or repentant people, we will mourn our sin. We will hate our sin. We will want it out of our lives. We'll want God in its place. Next, James in 4:10 tells us, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." He says when we humble ourselves in this way before God, he will exalt us. That's beautiful. If we hold our head high in pride and rebellion, God will bring us low. You know, those of you know I have an 11-year-old in my house. And when I'm trying to correct some behavior, I say, "Why did you do this?" "Oh, it was an accident. You know, it wasn't a big deal." And until he recognizes that whatever that is, until he stops walking in pride and rebellion, right, and humbles himself and says, "Yep, I messed up. Yep, I recognize that. Yep, it's a problem," he's never going to get over it, is he? And we're the same way. If we humble ourselves in repentance, God will lift us up. God will forgive us, and God will empower us to live for him. I'm going to have you stand as I close. So if you're here tonight or online, whether you're a believer who's flirted with worldliness or you're someone who's currently enslaved to sin and the world that needs to be set free, your answer is repentance. Your answer is to turn from and turn to. That's the answer. Your answer is to humble yourself and receive God's grace. Your answer is to mourn your sin and submit to God. To turn away from sin to God and receive his grace. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what Jesus came for. He came to show us how to live. He came to give his life up for our sin. And all we do is we turn away from our selfish self, our desire, fleshly desires, and we receive Jesus into our heart. You know, what our nation needs right now is more Jesus. They need to humbly turn to God and receive his grace. The way of worldliness is abundant today. People call good evil, and they call evil good. They don't know right from wrong anymore. People do what's right in their own eyes, not according to the word of God. And what our nation needs, and what our country needs, and what our city needs, is they need to see people in the church turn from that worldliness and live for God. They need to see Christians not going out and partying with unbelievers and saying, "Well, it's not a big deal, I'll have fun with you." They need to see us separate from the world. Again, not that we don't go into the world, but they need to see people who mourn sin, and they need to see people submit to God, and they need to see people resist the devil and watch him flee. The world needs to see people who live on a mission with a clean heart and pure hands. And if we want to see a great awakening in our country and in our city and in our communities, it starts with a revival in our church. And it starts with believers turning to God, resisting the things of the world, resisting the enemy, not submitting to worldliness. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that we are redeemed tonight by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have made a way, Lord, to help us to turn from the selfishness and turn from the things of the heart that we talked about tonight, that covetousness, those fleshly pleasures, Lord, and we can turn to you. And God, I thank you that as we turn to you, you lift us up. Lord, I thank you it's not about what I have to do. It's not about my own willpower to overcome things in life. Lord, it's about trusting you and receiving the grace that we talked about tonight and letting you work in my heart. God, I thank you that I am saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not of myself. It's not about what I do in my heart, but what you've already done. It's about what we just celebrated in the last week, that Jesus is victorious over sin and death, that he rose again, that he sent his Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, to live inside of us, to help us, Lord, overcome the things of this world. And so, Lord, as we leave here tonight, or as we're online tonight, I just ask that you work in each heart. Help us to cleanse our heart, Lord. Again, to let you do that through us, and help us to purify our hands. Help us to live in a way that honors you and glorifies you. Help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to spend time, Lord, at home in the word, and spend time at home worshiping. Lord, to love on you and not to love so much self and not so much desire the things of this world, but to desire more Jesus in our heart, and desire more Jesus in our life, and to desire more Jesus in our communities and in our country. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you sent Jesus for us, that while we were yet sinners, he gave his life for each one of us. And Lord, all of us have had to overcome something, and God, I thank you that it was by your grace that we overcome that. Lord, yes, some of us may have tried in our own power to overcome things, Lord, but it's so much easier to put that in your hands and say, Lord, deliver me, free me, give me liberty over these things in my life that don't belong there. And so, God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.